You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Okay, welcome to the Religious Liberty Report. Alexander Alfano reporting in this second week of July 2026. Thank you all for joining me on the report this week. For me, an honor and inspiration to bring this weekly report to you, and reminding you that the church is called to be the moral and the cultural conscience of the nation. We are a Christian legal ministry advocating for religious liberties, freedom of conscience, the right of the people to freely live out their faith. We provide our weekly briefing on religious liberty news, trying to get behind the headlines with analysis and trying always to approach the issues from a biblical worldview, keeping in mind what we read in 1 Peter 3:15, and be ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within you. 1 Peter 3:15. Our goal is to help you engage family, friends, in meaningful conversations on religious liberty, matters of faith. We're aiming at equipping you with some answers to some of the most important questions of our day. We believe that religious freedom is a God-given right, grounded in the fact that human beings are made in the image of God, endowed with reason, free will, and an eternal soul. America's founders knew that government has a duty to preserve that freedom. For each American to follow his or her own conscience. And we've often said that religious freedom is for the Christian, for the Jew, the Muslim, the Buddhist, and even the atheist. At the end of the day, the idea is not to win debates, but to win hearts, minds, and souls. And we remember, most of all, that there are competing voices, competing narratives, competing for our hearts, minds, and souls. The world will tell us, celebrate your desires, but Jesus will tell us, deny yourself and follow me. The world tells us, affirm yourself, but Jesus says, repent and believe. The world says, follow your heart. Jesus says, follow me. The world will tell us, take pride in yourself. Jesus says, boast in the cross. The world says, live your truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. This week, I've arranged a special transcript derived from special sources, as always, but this week from one source in particular. Catholic priest Chad Ripperger, a traditional American Catholic priest, theologian, exorcist, known for his public commentary on spiritual warfare, mental health, and traditional Catholic theology. The founder of the DeLorean Fathers, a religious community based in the Archdiocese of Denver, Colorado. But before I do, I want to highlight the difference between our Christian doctrine, our theology, and institutional contributions of the Catholic Church. I believe that it's entirely possible, even coherent, to hold that certain Catholic doctrines, whether concerning the papacy, the Mother of Jesus, Mary, purgatory, or even specific sacramental theology, they rest on centuries of tradition, Catholic tradition, conciliar development, and magisterial authority. More than on grounding in the New Testament itself. We recognize the gap between Catholic doctrine and Scripture, and it's a long-standing position within Christian thought, evangelical thought. It's essentially what animated the Reformation, and even today it remains a strong point of discussion and debate. Ultimately, however, my critique of Catholic doctrine doesn't permit me to dismiss the Catholic Church as an institution. Its role in preserving classical learning through the medieval period, its patronage of the arts, architecture, music, the founding of hospitals, universities, its continuing work in education, charity, and moral advocacy on issues like poverty, human dignity are historical, truly historical, significant contributions. Independent of particular doctrinal disputes. I believe that one can hold both positions honestly, that Catholic doctrine can lack scriptural bases, but that as an institution it has promulgated much good, substantial good in the world. So this brings me to Father Chad Ripperger, a traditionalist American Catholic priest, theologian, exorcist, known for his public commentary on spiritual warfare, mental health, and traditional Catholic theology. The founder of the DeLorean Fathers, a religious community based in the Archdiocese of Denver, Colorado. He has a substantial following online. When he speaks on deliverance, spirituality, drawing both support and criticism from many for his socially and theologically conservative stances. Though I may not agree with his Catholic theology, I certainly agree with much that he has to say. I hope you enjoy this review of Father Chad Ripperger's statements on the state of the Church today. I want you to stop what you're doing right now. Put the phone down. Turn off the noise. What I'm about to say to you, people don't want to hear this. There isn't much time left. Theological and spiritual diagnoses of where we are right now as a civilization, as a church, and more importantly, as individual souls standing before the living God is at issue. I'm not here to tell you the date or the hour of the end times, because no man knows that, but here's what I can tell you. We are in the midst of deep spiritual warfare. And souls, real human souls made in the image of God are being lost at a rate that should terrify every one of us. We're in a sort of spiritual complacency. You see, the devil doesn't need your dramatic fall. He just needs your slow drift. He just needs you to be distracted enough, comfortable enough, numb enough. And right now, he's winning that battle in millions of homes, including perhaps yours. So before I go any further, I need you to decide if you actually want to hear the truth. Because once you hear the truth, you cannot unhear it. The truth is going to cost you something, so let's begin. We live in the most materially comfortable society in the history of the human race. We have food delivered to our door. We have heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. We have access to the entire accumulated knowledge of human civilization sitting in a glass rectangle in our pockets. Our ancestors worked themselves into early graves just to survive, and they did it with a level of clarity about eternal things that we have almost entirely lost. And yet, we are more spiritually confused, more disordered, more anxious, more broken, and more lost than perhaps any generation that has come before us. How is that possible? Because comfort, when it is untethered from God, does not produce peace. It produces softness. It produces an interior life that has no calluses, no resistance. It produces a soul that has never been trained to endure, to suffer, to sacrifice, and therefore a soul that crumbles at the first real confrontation with reality. The fathers of the church were very clear on this. St. John Climacus, writing in the 6th century, warned that the great enemies of the soul are not the dramatic sins, not murder, not apostasy. The great enemy is sloth, apathy, a spiritual numbness that creeps in when a person is not actively fighting against it, a condition where we are technically doing the right things on the outside. We're going through the motions, showing up to church on Sunday, saying our prayers. But internally, the fire has gone out, completely out. That is the condition of the Western church right now. And I say this not as an accusation. I say it as a diagnosis. Because a doctor who refuses to name the disease out of politeness is not kind. He is negligent. We are living in a fog of spiritual blindness, so thick that most people don't even realize they're in it. And the tragedy is absolutely heartbreaking. This fog has penetrated not just the secular world, it has penetrated our families, our churches. Now, some would say, isn't this kind of alarmist? Are you not exaggerating? Haven't there always been spiritual crises in every age of the church? Yes, there have. And the church has always survived them because the church is the divine church of God. It is divine in origin and in her protection. But here's what is different now. What is categorically, qualitatively different about our moment in history is this. The lights are going out, not dramatically, not all at once, but slowly, neighborhood by neighborhood, family by family, soul by soul. And what is terrifying, more than the darkness itself, is the number of people who have stopped noticing that it's getting darker. This is not an abstract proposition. We know it in our bones, the way you know your own name. This is not some primitive religious superstition. This is real. We've lost our orientation. We've lost it so gradually that most people don't even know it's gone. It is the spiritual condition of our age. We are a generation that has been anesthetized. We're numb. The enemy has been extremely clever. He's not come in loud and obvious means. He came in through television, entertainment, the educational system, through a slow but systematic dismantling of every institution, every practice that used to be tethered to God, that would connect the human soul to God, has been dismantled systematically and gradually. The enemy has made us comfortable. He's made us busy. He gave us just enough pleasure to keep us distracted and just enough suffering to keep us bitter. But never enough of either to actually wake us up. The mystics tell us that God permits suffering precisely because suffering, when properly received, breaks through the fog. It forces the soul to confront questions it otherwise would not. Questions such as, why am I here? Where am I going? Is this all there is? But we have become so good at medicating our suffering, so good at distracting ourselves from this existential discomfort that is pointing us to God, that even the mercy of suffering is being wasted. This is the condition. And unless you understand the condition clearly, you cannot begin to treat it. The message is, wake up. The fog is real. The first step out of it is simply acknowledging that we're in it. People misunderstand the devil. They think of him as some kind of cosmic cartoon villain, red suit, pitchfork. This is too obvious. They imagine demonic activity as the stuff of horror movies, levitation, spinning heads, voices from the walls, and because their life doesn't look like that, they conclude they have nothing to worry about. That is exactly what he wants you to think. The demonic hierarchy is not random, it is organized. There's a chain of command in the infernal kingdom that mirrors, in a darkly twisted way, the angelic hierarchy. And the higher ranking spirits operate not only on the timescale of days or weeks, they operate on the timescale of generations. They plant seeds of corruption that are designed to flower 50 years later, 100 years later, in the grandchildren of the person they first tempted. They work through generations. They also work through institutions. They work through ideologies. They work through cultural trends that seem on the surface to have nothing to do with the supernatural. The consequences are still unfolding. We are still living inside the damage of a plan that was set in motion generations ago. And this is how the enemy works. He is a creature of deep time. He has been watching human beings since the fall. He understands exactly our weaknesses better in many ways than we understand them ourselves. He knows exactly which pleasures to offer, which fears to exploit, which intellectual pride to flatter. The enemy is a student of the human soul. He's had thousands of years to perfect his curriculum. Now, what is the specific strategy being deployed against this generation? There are four major prongs to the enemy's attack, and all four of them are simultaneously active right now. The first is the destruction of the interior life. The enemy knows that a soul with a genuine prayer life, a soul that is regularly in contact with God through contemplation, silence, and prayer is more difficult to manipulate. Such a soul has a finely tuned interior compass. When something is spiritually wrong, it can feel it. When temptation presents itself, there's a formed conscience that recognizes it immediately. The enemy, therefore, has invested enormous energy over the past generations in making silence intolerable to the modern person. And this noise is not accidental. The constant stimulation is not accidental. Our inability, or the inability of modern people to sit alone in a room for 15 minutes without reaching for their phones, is not a neutral cultural development. It is a strategic spiritual disarmament. You see, if we cannot be silent, we cannot pray. And if we cannot pray, we are defenseless. The second is the destruction of the family. The family is the basic cell of civilization and the basic unit of the transmission of faith. The faith that does not primarily travel through universities or programs or culture. It travels from father to child, from mother to child in the home, in the daily life of a family ordered toward God. The enemy knows this, which is why there's a sustained multi-generational assault on marriage, fatherhood, motherhood, on the very concept of permanent commitment. We have a generation raised without a coherent family structure, and this is a generation without roots. And a soul without roots will grab onto anything, any ideology, any movement, any false substitute for transcendence. Because the God-shaped hole at the center of the human person cannot be left empty. Number three, the third is the corruption of the intellect through ideology, secular ideology. The enemy cannot destroy reason because reason is a faculty given to us by God, and its proper use leads towards truth, and this truth leads toward God. But the enemy can corrupt our reason. He can train an entire generation to use reason and the tools of reason in the service of unreason. We've seen this happen in real time, in our universities, in our media, and in our public discourse. Entire categories of reality, biological sex, natural law, the objective existence of good and evil, have been simply declared to not exist. They just don't exist to large portions of the quote-unquote educated class. Oftentimes intelligent people, educated people. But education and intelligence can be weaponized by pride and untethered from humility and before objective truth. Intelligence and education can become one of the most dangerous forces in the world and to the human soul. A man who is convinced by sophisticated argument that evil is good and good is evil is far more dangerous than a man who sins out of weakness and knows that he is sinning. Number four, and this one I want you to hear very carefully. This is the targeting of the young, of our children. The enemy is not spending the majority of his resources on people who are already mature in their 50s, 60s, or 70s. Their habits are already formed. Their trajectories are largely set. The enemy is spending his resources on the generation currently between ages 12 and 30, because that is where the future of the church lies. That is where the future fathers and mothers are. The children who are being formed, or in many cases deformed, right now. We'll be raising the next generation within 20 years. And what we're seeing in this population is spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, should keep us awake at night. The strategy is sophisticated and it is patient. And unfortunately, it is also working. The only counter strategy is the one the church has always proposed. Radical, total, uncompromising commitment to holiness. No, not politeness, not niceness. No, holiness. There's a passage in Ezekiel that has haunted me for years. God is speaking to the shepherds of Israel, the priests, the leaders, and men entrusted with the care of the people. And he says, "You have not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured, and you have not brought back the stray. You have not sought the lost. But with force and harshness, you have ruled them." And then he says this. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts." No shepherd, food for the beasts. That is a theological statement about what happens when legitimate authority abandons its post. And I want to speak to you this directly because it is one of the most painful realities of our moment and one of the most systematically avoided subjects in public discourse today. We have a crisis of shepherding in the church today, and I'm not saying this to be sensationalist. I'm not saying this to undermine anyone's faith in the church. The church, as the body of Christ, is holy and will prevail. but the human element of the church, the believers, the shepherds, and the sheep. The human element is capable of failure, and it's failed before, and it's failing now. And the consequences of that failure are not abstract. They are showing up in empty churches, collapsing attendance, complete spiritual homelessness of an entire generation of believers who are not receiving coherent, robust, and precise presentations of the faith. It's not primarily a failure of orthodoxy. It is a failure of courage, a failure of willingness to say clearly from a position of authority, this is wrong and this is right. In closing, I want to make an urgent call to wake up. Let's wake up spiritually. We may be accused of being out of touch, of not understanding the real struggles of modern life. But at the same time, the church is retreating into a confusion of warm feelings about accompaniment and journey, mercy. But this accompaniment, journey, and mercy never actually propose anything, never challenge anything, they never demand anything. And that is the spiritual consequence of the retreat. When authority goes silent, people don't fill the void with common sense. They fill it with whatever the culture tells them. They fill it with whatever social pressure is most intense. They fill it with whatever makes their life easiest in the short term, because that is what fallen human nature does. Without guidance of scripture, of holy living, of godly authority, the wolf doesn't wait for an invitation. When the shepherd is still, the wolf moves in. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. Thank you for joining me on the Religious Liberty Report this second week of July 2026. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, and deceiving and being deceived. Let us not be afraid. This is the command given more times in Scripture than any other. Do not be afraid. Not because there's nothing to fear, but we know times are genuinely serious. The stakes are genuinely high, and the danger to souls is real. But the God who created the universe from nothing, the God who raised his son from the dead, the God who has shepherded his church through every century of assault and betrayal and human failure, this God, our God, is not surprised by this moment. He is not scrambling for a plan. He chose you to live in this moment with your specific weaknesses and your specific gifts for this specific time. And he's asking you, not demanding, he's asking you to trust him, because there's not much time left. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in to the Religious Liberty Report, a broadcast intended to help equip churches and ministries on how to remain faithful to our mission in a culture that too often disagrees with our message. Tune in next week as we follow up on freedom of conscience, because without freedom of conscience, we have no other liberties. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report.